And if you have your Bible, we're in Genesis chapter 12, and we are going to continue our study through the book of Genesis. We have come across a man named, well, right now the name he goes by is Abram. But Abraham, it's the same person. His wife Sarai, whose name will be changed to Sarah, same person. And we are looking at their story and their journey of faith. Abraham is known as a man of faith. And so as we are studying through this story and this life of Abraham, which takes up a third of the book of Genesis, there are many things that we could learn in this lesson and place of faith. So the working title, the title that we've got this morning is called Half and Half. And I want to share something with you. So we began, the Thomas family began an adventure this week, this last week. That adventure was homeschooling. We have, I'm excited, it's fine, it's all good if you want to be excited. It's great. If you're not, then keep it to yourself. But no, it's, no. I went to private school, I went to public school, my kids have gone to public school, Dawn was the lunch lady at the public school here. If you heard the state of the church, you understand the reasons were for the crazy schedule a pastor has. A pastor works weekends and is off a day or two during the week, which does not work at all with school schedules. And so we had to reorganize our entire family schedule so that we could hang out and serve together and live life together as a family. And if we didn't make that decision now, well, the years start ticking by fast, and then they've grown up and they're out of the house. So yesterday was a total blessing. We test a sound system from time to time in here. And so, you know, Capital Kings and Toby Mac and Royal Taylor were blasting yesterday in here. My kids were dancing and running around. Miley ran 107 laps around the center section of chairs. 107. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, my son Xander learned how to use a crowbar. And as he took apart the flooring in the kitchen, he's like, "This thing's cool." I'm like, "Yes, Xander, crowbars are kind of cool. Yes, that's right." And so as a family, you know, there's vacuuming, there's sweeping, there's, you know, demolishing, there's running laps, there's music. It just was great. Yesterday was just a great time for our family. The girls were out there sweeping the leaves off the sidewalk. And so part of this adventure that the Thomas family on involves the schooling of our children. So homeschooling adventures. Well, Dawn has women's prayer on Thursdays. Oh, Kelly. Kelly, you're laughing at me. But that's okay. So she's like, "It's great. Jim, here's the things. I've got these things set up for homeschooling." And we start off the day in prayer. And we start off the day with Dad taking the kids on a walk. I was like, "Let's go for a walk, guys. We're going for it." So where are we going? "We're just going to go for a walk. Let's go explore a neighborhood. Let's go for a walk." And so we do that. We come back. We pray. They've eaten breakfast. And then it's language arts. There's Bible. There's math. There's penmanship. There's science. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on. So when Dawn goes to ladies' Bible study, guess who gets to oversee that stuff? Substitute teacher rolls in. It's a little different teaching your own kids. Let me just say, there's just something a little different. And part of it is just getting used to what that is. You know, as we are going through it in math, one of the things you're looking at, also there's four kids at four different levels. So there's all different questions. One of them's looking in an atlas trying to figure out what the capital of Paraguay is. Meanwhile, the other one is trying to just make a circle so they can get the letter O right. You know, and so you've got like a full spread of things. Well, with numbers, some of the kids are learning about fractions. And so they're learning about numbers that are not integers. And what is an integer? Integer is a whole number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, not 4 3/4 or 5 7/8. Those are fractional numbers. So they're learning about integers and fractions. And as that comes through, I cannot now think about the word integer without thinking about another word, which is integrity. The word integrity at its root has the word integer in it for a good reason. Look at this definition for the word integrity. Definition, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Another secondary definition, the state of being whole and undivided. Because the word integrity is based on the word integer. A state of being whole and not fractional, but being undivided. We are going to be looking at a story here where Abraham is going to live a fractional life. He's going to live a life that is divided. We saw how he had spent time in a place called Haran and how he waited until his dad died before he moved on to the place where God told him to move. We read that in the first part of Genesis chapter 12. But God is calling Abraham to be faithful always, not just when it's convenient for him or when he wants to. There's a football coach, Tony Dungy. Some of you may have heard of him. He coached the Indianapolis Colts to 2 Super Bowl championships. Coach Dungy is a Christian, an unashamed Christian. And Coach Dungy said that he stresses that coaches are essentially teachers who put faith and family ahead of football and do not belittle their players or scream at them. And Coach Dungy has remained calm even when things go badly. He's decided to guide his players rather than goad his players. And he, as he's describing this, he said he would look at young coaches coming up the ranks, and there's this picture of what a coach should be and how they're supposed to act. But it wasn't this yelling and this screaming. You have to be determined and you have to motivate, but there's a different way to do it. Coach Dungy said, "I really wanted to show people that you can win all kinds of ways. I always coached the way I wanted to be coached. For guys to have success, sometimes you have to go against the grain. Sometimes you have to go against the culture. I know I probably didn't get a couple jobs in my career because people could not see my personality or the way that I was going to do it. They couldn't understand that my faith was more important than my job, that my family was more important than my job." And so as he's describing that there, I really appreciated that there's this quote that Coach Dungy has for integrity. Coach Dungy said this regarding integrity. "Integrity is the choice between what's convenient and what's right." Integrity is the choice between what's convenient and what's right. There's a lot of things that are to our convenience, but they aren't what is the right thing to do. And we will see in the story ahead of us that Abraham is going to do what is convenient to his own skin, but not what is right before God. So, with all of that set up there, let's pray and we will get into verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Father, we come before you, word open, hearts open, ears open, mind open. Lord, we desire for you to guide us and to lead us. We desire to live lives that are whole, full of integrity, not divided or fractional. God, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us, instruct us, grow us in our faith, that we would know more of you this morning as we walk out, our faith would be built up, and Lord, that we would not let fear and anxiety rule our decisions in our life, but rather we would trust a God who has been faithful and true. We love you, Lord. We love your word. In your name, God, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Let's read a verse. Set up a little of what's going on right now. Verse 10, Genesis 12. "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn, to travel, to stay there, for the famine was severe in the land." We here in the United States in our lifetime have not experienced a famine. You could go to whatever store and, you know, we get inconvenienced. You're all out of what? Oh, okay, I guess I've got to drive to the next store. Oh, I guess I've got to, oh, it's not even in this town. Well, I've got to drive 8 miles to the next town or the ride to the big city, Eureka. When I first moved here, I thought it was odd when people were like, "Yeah, we're going to go to the city." I'm like, "What city? San Francisco?" They're like, "No, Eureka." I was like, "Oh, gotcha. Okay, I get it." Famine, though, is a reality for many people in our world today, right now. A lack of food, a lack of physical resource for them. Famines affect lives in amazing ways. What a famine does is it introduces a situation into your life where you suddenly can't take care of it. It's out of your control. And I've noticed this about famines. Famines test our faith. Famines in our life test our faith. Maybe for you, the famine wasn't food, but it was a job. a job that you had and that you were like, this is what I've got, and it's gone, and now you have a famine in the area of having a job. Or maybe, you know, there's a point of friendship and you find yourself in a famine of friendship in your life. We can all go through famines. We just would think of maybe the more obvious one, the physical one, the one you see on a television of people who live in another country that go through. Speaking of another country, please be praying for those Syrian refugees who I was both angry and heartbroken. We're not going to show the picture, but if you have seen it, it's been on the news of a toddler face down on a resort beach because his family tried to escape, tried to make it across. It's a toddler. I looked, I'm like, could be one of my kids right there, dead. And it's at that moment where I just go, Lord, this world and God, the sin of this world. I can see how a non-believer could look at a situation like that and go, how could God allow all of this to happen? Forgetting, wait, what did God set up for us? And who has botched it up? We have. So these poor people, because of a civil war in their country, and interestingly, Russia has now come into it. And if you've been looking at some of the Bible prophetic things that you look, and you look at, remember Gog and Magog, we talked about them. It's just interesting as you look at some of the big players in our world and some of the odd bedfellows that are being made here. Russia and Syria? Very interesting. So it just is something for you to keep considering, but be praying. Those Syrian refugees, it was out of their control. It was out of their control. They didn't, civil war, like, we just want to live our lives here. We just want to go someplace where we can be safe. There's a story in the Bible that also speaks of this. You know, the situation where you go, I didn't plan this, and it just happens to you. And it genuinely wasn't anything of your control. There's a story of Paul in the New Testament, and he has been arrested. He's been arrested, and he's going to stand trial in Rome, so he's taken on a ship. And this ship gets in a storm. And this ship gets shipwrecked. But before it, God speaks to Paul and says, hey, Paul, this ship is going to get shipwrecked. It was out of Paul's control, but Paul knew what was going to happen. So he comforts the guys on the ship and says, listen, all of us will be okay. The ship is going to be lost, but we will be okay. And sure enough, some of the guys freaked out on that boat and decided, hey, we're going to go check on the lifeboat, make sure it's still tied up over there on the other side of the ship. They walk over, and they were going to lower the lifeboat and make an escape. And Paul's like, if they leave, they will not make it. They must stay. We must all stay together on this boat to survive. God has told me. But it's a situation out of their control. They cut the lifeboat, leave it aside. Sure enough, shipwreck happens. 276 people are saved and swim to shore. So then you're like, wow. And then people began to go, this is an amazing thing. They first started to worship Paul because they're saying, you're a god. He's like, no, I'm not a god. My God is the one who has done this. So I noticed this, the unexpected trials, one of which could be a famine in our life, gives an opportunity for God to be glorified. So then Paul is there on the beach, and while he's there, you know, he's going through some sticks for the fire, a snake comes out and clamps onto his hand. I mean, come on, the guy just went through a shipwreck, and now he's got a snake, like, hanging onto his hand. Let's go of that, and then it's hilarious, because the people said, it said in the Bible, that they were looking at him, waiting for him to swell up. They were waiting for him to, like, swell up and die. That's encouraging. Just watch him, he should be dead now. He should be dead any moment. He didn't die. So now they're like, you're a god. He's like, no, I'm not. There is a true and living God. Then the ruler of those islands that they shipwrecked on, his dad was sick. So Paul goes in and prays for that guy. That guy gets healed. And the word of God spreads. Do you see how in a situation you never planned, God can use it in a way that you never expected? If you're wondering, like, wait, this fantastical story that you just told me, Acts chapter 27 and 28, you can look it up later. Acts chapter 27 and 28, everything I just told you happened in those two chapters. So let's look at Abraham's journey here. Where was he? Where is he? Where is he going to go? We saw he's going to Egypt. So if we could take a look and see that. And I remembered something this morning. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's back. It's back. All right. So Ur of the Chaldeans here. and we talked about the cradle of civilization here, going up through Babylon. We talked about how this was the home of the moon god. And one of the names, I didn't say this last week, that the moon god went by was Sin. The actual name, Sin. So this was home base for the god of Sin. I know, I was like, are you kidding me? I looked it up in secular sources. Sure enough, Sin. So he travels up, finds himself in Haran, but this is not where God told him to go. God told him to go to Canaan. Stays here for years. Dad dies, and then he goes to Canaan. And that's where we had left off the last verse. What happened now is there was a famine in the land, and so he travels to Egypt. So now, the next thing that we're going to read in this, the rest of this chapter is all happening in Egypt. That's where we're at in Abram's journey. What was it like as people are traveling, as you have these caravan of people that are coming from Asia, from that part there? What would that have been like? Well, there is this tomb that has been uncovered. Egyptologists, those who study Egyptian history, found this tomb. It's called the Beni Hassan tomb. And it's actually 39 tombs. And they're in the rocks there. And this is the first shot here. And they have gates up now because you'd have looters and people that would graffiti and tag and all of that stuff. And so this is what it looked like. It's actually high up on a hill with the Nile River. It's overlooking the Nile River. And they found these tombs in the hills there. There's a shot on the inside here of what one of those rooms look like when you first come in. And it just opens up. And there's these hieroglyphics that are all over. And it's telling a pictorial history as you go around the room here. One of these, if we can zoom in, this was a, not zoom in, enhance. No, if we could take a look at, there we go. If we can take a look at a drawing of the drawings, somebody went and decided to draw what they each were. And so the west wall of this main chamber, and it is a picture of Egyptian life. Everything from the boats that they had on the Nile to how they would handle food to fishing to their agrarian lifestyle, gathering grain. There's a whole bunch of Egyptian life by picture. If you look at one of the other walls, this is what was on one of the other walls, has been transcribed here. And, you know, again, it's talking about work and talking about just an expansion. Here, you see different kinds of fish. You see different kinds of birds. There looks to be dance positions going on over there. There's another entire wall that's all wrestling moves. So for those of you that are wrestlers, there's an entire wall that's just full-blown wrestling moves. I'm not kidding you. So this tomb here was describing what life was like in Egypt. One of these walls, the actual picture of it we'll put up next, maybe a little hard for you to see, but there's a group of people that are traveling here, and you can see, you know, how much has deteriorated. If it has any color now, imagine how much color it had back then. They believe, these Egyptologists and historians in general, now believe that a lot of the artwork that we see, we're used to seeing it washed out and faded, but it was vibrant and almost like technicolor popping off the walls bright. Some of the statues that we see, the Greek and Roman statues, we see them and we're like, oh, it's just your regular statue. But they may have been actually painted and been bright, vibrant colors. So I want us to focus, though, on a group of people. And they're 1, 2, 3 up right here. Right there's a group of people wearing striped clothing, like red and white striped clothing. Let's zoom in a little bit on that. And you'll see this group of people here, if it comes up. Oh, you don't have that one. Okay. So what it is, those people right here are, the Egyptologists describe these as the Asiatics. This line of people right here in these colors, they are traveling with a lot of livestock and animals, and they were people that came from Asia. Could this be a description of Abraham? Well, if not Abraham, definitely people who had been coming. Now, biblical archaeologists look at that and go, this could be a reference to Abraham here on the wall of this tomb, the Beni Hassan tomb, and what it was like as he came in with his family. He came in with his wife and all of the stuff that they had. They rolled into Egypt. So let's look at verse 11 of Genesis chapter 12. And they're all coming. They're about to come in. But Abraham has something very important he wants to tell his wife. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Wow, he's buttering her up here for something, right? Verse 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Which, yeah. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh, they should make a Hallmark card that says that. You know, if my life's at risk, let's just sacrifice yours so that I might live. I mean, I understand you're probably going to get sold off into a harem and all, but at least I'll live. Wait, is this Abraham, the man of faith? The man of faith? What is going on here? You know what's going on here? I love the Bible for this. This is real life. These are real people. This is not, oh, well, look, everything he did was perfect and heroic, and I just can't even... We've all had moments of failure. You know, this is not going to be the other thing is when you have this fractional life, this lack of integrity, it will happen again unless you ask God to make a correction in your life. Just a few chapters in the future, Abraham is going to say something very similar. Genesis 20, verse 11 and 12. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place, and they may kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Oh, a half lie. A half lie. You know how people are like, oh, it's a half truth. No, how about we just take the other half? It doesn't sound so good when you take the other half, do you? Oh, so you just told a half lie. Oh, that's nice. Abraham is trying to live a half and half life right now. Like, well, I wasn't technically lying when I said, you weren't technically telling the truth. You divided man who's willing to have your wife go off to a harem so you could live. And here is the other thing about living this fractional life is that those who follow after you will pick up on your behavior. They will look at the way you live and they will model their lives after the way that you live. We are supposed to model our lives after the character of our Creator, God Himself. Numbers 23:19 says this about God. God is not man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? God is a God of His Word. He will do what He has said. That's why we take the promises in the Bible and we take them to the bank, even if they haven't happened yet, because He is trustworthy. So we are supposed to model our lives after God. So when people look at us and we say something, they go, he or she means that. I can take them at their word. But I said this, that we are all leading examples for those who will follow. And so like Father, like Son. And so much teaching can be nonverbal. I realize that with my kids, that they're watching what I do and my mannerisms and my habits. And when I see them do the annoying things I do, it really annoys me. But where did they pick it up from? Right? Genesis 26, verse 6. Like father, like son. Look at this. So Isaac, this is Abraham's son. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, Isaac's wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, just like his dad, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. You see a generational lack of integrity. What you model will bear fruit. Model what is right and true and whole. How much it would have grieved, you know, to Abraham to see his son follow in his sin. Oh, one more thing. God never told Abram to go to Egypt. Never. It's not in the scripture. God told him, I need you to leave your father's house. I need you to leave this place. And I need you to go to a place that I will show you. And then as he's traveling, he says, I want you to go here to Canaan. And then he arrived and he was there for a little time, for some time. He was there for some years. A famine hits the land, unexpected. And guess what? Here's what Abraham says. Well, God hasn't told me to do anything, so I'm just going to leave. He went to Egypt on his own. This was Abram's own deal. This was Abram trying to cover himself and do it himself. And look what happens when you try to outthink God and just try to provide and just do it. I believe God would have fully taken care of him right where he was. But instead, he said, well, I got to figure this out myself. Wrong answer. And we will find out the consequence of us trying to take the driver's wheel, like we talked about last Sunday, and drive our life ourselves. So far, not going so good. You're just ready to deny that she's your wife and have her go off to a harem so you could live. That's pretty bad first start right there. Let's see what happens here. Verse 14. When Abram entered, now was he just joking about his wife? No. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. The words that are described there are exemplary words. She was, and you know, going to be between 50 and 75 years old, a knockout. She was amazing. And when the princes of the Pharaoh saw her, verse 15, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, which would mean that everybody would come in. So she caught the eye of Pharaoh's princes and right away said, listen, you've got to see Pharaoh. So she was amazing in outward appearance. And verse 16, for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So just by coming in, oh, yeah. No, sister. See the resemblance? We're sisters. We're not sisters, but she's my sister. You know, And so they go in, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's like, oh, it's your sister. Yep, my sister. Half-fly. That's right, sister. Well, here's what I want to give you then. As her brother, here's some sheep and some oxen, some male donkeys, some female, some servants, and I want to give you everything. So think about this. He's like, pays to tell a half-lie, doesn't it? Pays. I'm doing better. We're all doing better. This is just great. You know what? Abram let fear overwhelm him, and he was just trying to save his own skin. And every one of us can fall into this place. And then we let poor decision-making and our own. God is not a part of our conversation anymore. At this point, we are just trying to figure it out with our limited, finite mind. So then he resorts to deception, because that's what we as human beings will do. Oh, I have a way to do this. Well, if I don't tell the whole truth, then I can kind of slip in. He resorted to deception. Isaiah 5:21. This is what the prophet Isaiah says. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. Oh, you are so clever. Look at that. You figured it out all on your own. Didn't even have to mention God at all. You just got it. It's like you're so smart. Wow, how did you get to be like that? You're just so good. I'm sure at this point, Abram's like, hey, you know, it's just great. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Like, it's just great. I get the oxen, I get the servants, I get the camels, I get everything. It's great. Oh, my wife. Forgot about that part. Don't know my wife. Small problem. I mean, this is a big deal here. Verse 17. What's going to happen? Because Pharaoh is going to take her to be one of his wives. He's going to take her into his harem. They're going to consummate this relationship. Verse 17, God is going to step in. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, this guy put two and two together and said, wait a second. Who knows what happened? Who knows what those great plagues were? I don't want to know. All I know is they made their point. So much that the Pharaoh was like, hey, wait a second here. Verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? He knew who it was, who did what to him. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Get out, right? And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Now, when you're not straight with people, they will, and when they find out, and they will find out, and they will find out, because at some point you will stop acting. There will be this loss of respect and a loss of honest conversation. That will happen. And here's the other thing that happens. When we live a fractional life without integrity, we give people a reason to discount who God is. And then because of our lack of sincerity, our lack of integrity, people just go, wow, you're a Christian? Well, I don't want anything to do with your God if that's how God's people act. The encouragement is that we are real with people. They may disagree with you or I, but at least they know you're a straight shooter. I have folks that disagree with where I stand. They disagree with where I stand on the Bible. They disagree with where I stand on who Jesus is and how to get to heaven. They disagree on where I stand on what marriage is. They disagree on where I stand on the responsibility of a parent. They disagree on things. I have folks that have come into my life that disagree. But it doesn't mean that we can't respect each other and have conversations with one another. But if you do not have integrity, including this, you decide to just say what the other person wants to hear because you want them to feel good. Guess what? You're living a fractional life. You are not being true. You're not living a life of integrity. When your actions don't line up with what you believe, you have a gap in your integrity. Because integrity is the circle of what you believe being perfectly overlapped by what you do. And if what you do becomes separated from what you believe, there's your lack of integrity. You know, God said this, he was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said this about his people who were rebellious to him over and over again. Jeremiah 4:22. My people are foolish and do not know me, says the Lord. They are stupid children who have no understanding. The Old King James uses the word, does anybody have the Old King James? Can you tell me the word? It's like stropish or what is it? Anybody have the Old King James? Anybody in here? It's a word that I looked at and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. So I had to look it up in other words and it's like foolish, stupid. I was like, okay, got it. Check. It's a very interesting word for Jeremiah 4:22. And he says this, look at this next thing here. He says, they are clever enough at doing wrong, but they have no idea how to do right. What is it? Oh. I'll read you another verse. We'll get to that one there. But I mean, that one right there, they're clever to do wrong. Oh, you are so clever. You rush to use being clever at doing wrong, but you don't even have a clue of how to do what's right. And that's God speaking. Ouch. Stoddish. Soddish. Yeah, I was like, soddish? What is that? I had to look that up. I didn't know what that meant. Stupid, dumb, ignorant. 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. When you deal with people, let them know you love Jesus. Well, I don't want to offend you. You know what? You're actually offending them because you're not showing integrity. You're treating them with less than full respect because you are more concerned about making them feel good than telling them what is true. Even if they disagree, you can go, listen, this is what I believe, and I just figured it would be respectful for you to know where I stood. And maybe for some people in your life, you have to go back and have a second conversation now and go, hey, listen, I got to apologize because I've been making myself out to be somebody who I'm not. And I need to come before you and just go, listen, this is actually who I am. I need to be straight with you. I need to be honest with you. Sometimes you'll see this with people when they're dating, you know? It's like, oh, it's just, everything's good. You're perfect. It's awesome. No, they're not perfect. Whoever you're dating is not perfect, okay? Let's just say that. But that's not a good opening line. Hi, how you doing? You're not perfect, by the way. You're just not. But at some point, we have to switch over from like, oh, to reality. And if we continue to live in this fake life, well, the real you is going to come out when you stop acting. It's important for us to be real. This is what Jesus said when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 10:21. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, this is the Son talking to the Father. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. God just wants you to be open and straight with him. Oh, I'm going to outthink God. First of all, you're a fool to think that way. Second, you're not going to have the open relationship with God unless you truly are open with him. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. God's like, I can work with that. I can work with that. And it pleases me to show it to people who have a childlike, trusting faith. Not immature, not blind faith, but one that trusts God like a child trusts their parents. I used the example last week. My kids aren't scared that I'm going to drive them off a cliff whenever they get in the car. That's why they get in the car with me. They trust me. God wants us to have the faith where we trust our lives, your future with him. Was Abraham doing that here? Nope. He in his mind thought, you know what? I don't know that God knows what he's doing. It's like he doesn't know there's a famine going on right now. So I guess I have to figure this out myself and I'll go take care of my own family. So, Jim, come on though. Let's look at this. Abraham did make out okay, right? I mean, he made out okay. Like, he came with, you know, very little, and then he leaves with all of the stuff. And here's the bonus. Pharaoh let him take all that stuff. He didn't say, like, I want all my stuff back. He said, take your wife and get away. Here's what the truth is. Everything that he received in Egypt is later going to cause Abraham pain and trouble. Everything he got from Egypt, everything he got from doing it his own way with his clever little half lie is going to come back to bite him and generations to come, including 2015. Have you heard of the Arab-Israeli conflict? Where does that start? Right here, Genesis chapter 12. It'll all play out in the next few chapters. Here's some things. What about the abundance of stuff, though, Jim? He got a bunch of stuff. Yeah, he did get a bunch of stuff. And in the next chapter, next Sunday, what we will see is that his nephew, his Lot, is going to see him rolling back into Haran and going, or rolling back into the land that God had given to him, coming back in and going, hey, we're back. And Lot's going to look at that and he's going to say, well, you have so much stuff and I've got a lot of stuff too. And all of our stuff can't be together in the same space. There's not enough space for our stuff. So by getting all of this stuff from Egypt, he's now caused conflict, which is going to play itself out in the next few chapters. Something else with Lot, though, Lot looked at the quality of the stuff that came from Egypt, and that became his nephew, Abraham's nephew Lot's new standard for what accomplishment means in life. So for the rest of Lot's life, he's going to continue to strive after having the riches that were seen in Egypt. Why? Because his uncle decided to go on his own and try to just outthink and be clever. Here's another thing that happened. Sarah got some extra help. She got some servants. And it's like, yeah, that's awesome. She got some extra help. She has less work she has to do, right? This is a good thing, right? No, actually, not at all. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, you'll see it on the screen. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. Remember, she was barren. She had a female Egyptian servant, wonder where she came from, whose name was Hagar. What's the significance of Hagar? If you don't know, Abraham once again is going to get all clever and try to figure out a way. Abraham and Sarah are going to try to figure out a way to make something happen. But it wouldn't even have been a thing that was there had Abram not decided to tell a half lie and try to be clever, which brought this servant from Egypt. Her name was Hagar. She will have a son named Ishmael, who are the descendants of the Arab people today. And the Jewish people descend from Abraham and Sarai and Isaac. Isaac and Ishmael, two warring kids. 2015, here we are. If you don't know the Bible, you don't truly understand the events that are happening in our world. You don't understand the underlying undercurrent that happens and how it all got to be the way that it is today. Church, I want to encourage myself and you, stop trying to be so clever. Stop trying to be so clever. Be real with God, be real with people. Don't be a chameleon where you come into a scene and go, oh, it's Sunday morning, it's okay, it's still church time, all right, so I need to... Hey, brother. Hey, sister. God bless you. Hey. Oh, wait. The official Bible carry. Hold on. I gotta get the... Wait. And then right here. It's like... Got it. It's right there. Nobody's getting this right here. How are you? Good to see you. Hey, I'm having a horrible day today. I could use some prayer. Hey. Hi, that's real. hey, I'm struggling right now. Hey, you know, I just want to be honest. Then do that. Because I've noticed this about acting. Acting takes work. And when you act, you have to remember the lies that you told people when you told it to them. And then when you find yourself in a different scene and you're like, hey, I'm on campus, or I'm with my family, or I'm out about town. Hey, well, and you know, stuff's coming out of your mouth and actions are coming out, and you're living this fractional life. You're living 2, 3, 4, who knows how many lives you're living. And God says, I want to simplify your life. I want you to live a whole life, a life that's an integer with integrity. We should not be chameleons, Christians, but we should be Jesus followers who speak the truth with sincerity and integrity. C.S. Lewis, we looked at his life last week about how he decided that he was an atheist at 15. And then at 37, 35, he decides to give his life to Christ, believe that Jesus is the only way, even though he was raised in a Christian home. At 15, he'd gotten so smart. I saw this this statement about kids. It's like, hey, kids, get a job, get a house, rent a place, pay for your car, before your dumb parents figure it all out, or something like that. It was like, you know, you're smarter than your parents, so all you have to do is get a job, get a house, take care of your car, and you can totally be free of your dumb parents. And it's said in a satirical way, because it's like, oh, I've got to do all these things? Yeah, welcome to adulthood. Like, welcome to the real world. Oh, they're just so dumb. Okay, fine, go figure it out. Oh, I got to do this? Yeah, you do. Oh, and this? Oh, this is like work. Yeah, hello. Welcome. Welcome to the world we live in. C.S. Lewis said this. At 15 years old, though, he was kind of that kid that was like, I got it. There's no God. I figured it out. Wow. Wow. 15 years, you figured it out. This is what C.S. Lewis said. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one was watching, because someone is watching always. God himself is watching you all the time. It really is this beautiful life if you can live your life in such a way that you are the person God made you to be and you're not trying to be anything else. You're not like, oh, what do they think? What are they? People are going to think lots of things. And let me promise you something. You're going to run into people that don't like you for what you believe. Let me just tell you that. Now, you have a decision to make. Is your life all about trying to make everybody happy? Because you're going to fail. And so you'll be living this fractional, which mask are you going to put on today? Which one do you want to put on? What has your closet of masks looking? Throw it out and just be who God made you to be. When we disobey the will of God, which is what Abram did when he went to Egypt, the thing to do, the right thing to do, maybe you find yourself in that. You're like, oh, I've been doing things by myself. I've been doing this things in my own strength. If you find yourself in that place, then the right thing to do is go back to the place where you left the Lord and make a new beginning. Go back. Go back to that place where you decided to take the wrong fork in the road. Go back and go, Lord, I choose to go forward in the right direction from this point. It may mean you have to make some amends. Sometimes people ask this question. They go, well, Jim, I'm just going to live my life for myself. And at the very last second, you know, like when I'm there in the hospital, it's like beep, beep. Oh, it's getting slower. Beep. All right. God, I sincerely want you to come into my heart and change my life. If it's done with sincerity, will God save you? Yes. But that's a luxury that you think you're really going to have. When you walk across the street and you're like, it's Sunday morning. Yeah, church service and yeah, life integrity. Well, it's fine. I just got a car. Dead. Gone. Oh, I'm sorry. Where was that moment where you had, you know where that moment is? That moment's going to come at the end of the service where you have an opportunity. Do not think that you have the control to be able to go, I'm going to milk this life for me. And then the last second, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. Because you're living the life of a fool. You don't know what's going to happen in the next second. You don't know if that clot that you didn't know about is going to break free and then work its way up to your heart, to your brain, and you're going to stroke out this afternoon. You don't know that. There's so much uncertainty in life, so why wouldn't you put your life in the hands of a God who's loving and trustworthy and true, who does not lie? Why would you not do that? So you need to go back to that place where you left off. So the reason why you wouldn't want to go your whole life and at the very end decide to turn and come back to God, here's why. Because you still have to work your way back. And as you live your life for yourself and as you continue to go, if God's on this side here and your life that you want to live for yourself is over here, you start to keep traveling down your selfish road. God comes into your life, you make a U-turn, but guess what? You've got to work back through all of the stuff that you've done in your life. Oh, well, no. I can just come to God and then he teleports me to this awesome place and I never have to deal with any of the issues of my life. Oh, no, it is not like that. the people that you've hurt in your life, the people who have been affected. All of that, you are going to have to come to terms with all of those things. And here's the beautiful thing. Your shepherd, Jesus, will lead you back through it. But this is why you don't spend your life living it for yourself and going, well, he'll just teleport me to this spot and then we'll just be great. Oh no, you're going to have to work through some painful things in your life probably. So why stay on the pain train? Why don't you turn around now rather than 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 30 years from now or sadly, never. My encouragement for you is that you would live this life of integrity. Jesus was so clear. And he spoke to his disciples with such clarity. John remembers what Jesus had said. And John begins to describe the heart of Jesus to people. He says it in 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question is, are you going to lie to yourself any longer or will you tell the truth? God understands that you're a project, that I'm a piece of work. He gets that, and he's willing to put the time in so that we can walk faithfully with him. Donald Barnhouse, he's a pastor. He's with Jesus now. But he was talking about faith, and there's this quote here. He said, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and the rain. And let me add, the famine. You want your faith to grow? I want to live a life of faith. I want to have a life of faith like Abram. Well, guess what? You're going to make mistakes and you're going to turn around and go back to that place where God told you to be. And you're going to be faithful in that place. Or you're just going to let years of your life keep ticking by. I encourage you. I did this in my life. There's been those years of fighting God. It was such a waste. I don't want to fight him anymore. I just want to do what he wants me to do. And I find joy. I've heard this about people when they talk to me, you know, if we just go get coffee or we're just going to chat or you're sitting in my office and we're talking, I will act the same way towards you as I act now. It's not like, oh, who's up here right now? Well, it's Pastor Jim. Welcome, congregation. How are you today? If I did that, some of you'd be like, what is wrong with him? Who is this guy? And then this guy's a chameleon. And then he goes around town. It's like, hey, what's up? Be who you are to everybody who sees you. We are going to remember somebody who showed integrity his entire life and without fail. His name is Jesus. We're going to remember him with communion at the close of our service here. So as our worship team comes up, let me ask you a question. It's going to be a question of whether you want to turn your life around for Christ. I would say that most of you in here are believers. I would believe that. But, you know, maybe not all of us are. And if you're listening on the radio right now, here in Arcata or McKinleyville or Eureka, and you realize, hey, I got to get right with God. I just want you to know he wants you to get right with him. He's made a way. He loves you. But you have to want to. You have to want to turn around and stop going in the wrong direction. You have to want that. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I ask this question here. Is there anyone here after hearing about who God is and after hearing about his forgiveness and his love, after hearing about the fact that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, maybe you've heard pastors say this over and over and over again, but this morning something different is happening in your heart. And you want that. You're tired of the pain. You're tired of going down in the wrong direction. You want to start moving in the right direction. You want to start reconciling relationships. You want to start making peace and not making war. You want to start being who God made you to be rather than what you think everybody wants you to be. If you find yourself in this place and you say, I need Jesus, then I just want to say, everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you would just raise your hand just so that I could say a prayer for those in here that would want that. Does anybody in here want to receive Christ? I see your hand. Is there anyone else in here that would want to receive Christ this morning? Just want to get going the right way with him. Okay. For those of you that raised your hands, just say this prayer in your heart to the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I want to turn around and I want to go in the right direction. I want to walk towards you. I admit that I am a clever sinner. I admit that I trust myself more than I trust you. God, I want to put my trust in you today. I want to walk in the right direction. God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me, to take my place. God, I want my sins forgiven. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. And God, that you would use my life to be a blessing to people around me. God, I thank you that I am a Christian, not because of what I did, but because of what you did, Jesus. I love you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for those that both in here and outside of this building, and also in the future as they hear this message, will give their life to you. We pray, Lord, that you would use them to be a blessing and use them in amazing ways and that their joy would be full, Lord. Father, as we remember what you've done on the cross, Jesus, as we remember how you sacrificed your body, we pray that you would just remind us of ourselves, Lord, and remind us of our deep need for you. Draw us close to you. And God, we want to say thank you for giving us your Son. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ushers will come forward and pass both communion elements around. Please hold them and we'll pray and we'll take together. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Where will you have us prepare you to eat the Passover? Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray him. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and when he had given thanks, he said to them, saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As we hold the bread in our hands, we remember a real man. God in the flesh came for you and came for me. He died a real death. He showed absolute integrity. He did what was right, even though it was not convenient. The cross was not convenient for Jesus. It was excruciating. And he willingly, with full integrity, walked towards it and sacrificed his life so that for future generations we might live. Abraham did some things and we saw it play out in his life in a negative way in his generations to come. Jesus did what was right with full integrity, and here we are in 2015 remembering what he has done for us. His sacrifice is effective today. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you that your body was given to substitute for each one of us. And as we hold this piece of bread, we remember what it symbolizes. It symbolizes a man without sin who became sin for people who he loved. God, I thank you that you love the whole world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have life everlasting. And that happened this morning, and it will continue to happen until your day, Jesus. We remember your body. Thank you. Shall we take and eat? And as you hold the cup, remember his blood. Remember all the clever half-lies that we told in our life. Remember all the ways that we thought we were oh so smart. And for every one of them, Jesus' blood is able to wash them away. We don't have to live with the guilt of sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. His blood, the blood of the perfect Lamb, was given for us. Jesus, we thank you for your pain. We thank you for your suffering. We thank you for your sorrow, which was caused by us. We thank you that you took it because we could not take it. We thank you that you came down because we could not go up to you. We thank you that you loved us before we even knew you. And so, Jesus, with humble hearts, full of reverence, we honor you as our God and our King. And Jesus, we remember your blood that was shed for our sins. Church, shall we take and remember? Lord, your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And God has been good to each one of us. Church, I want to encourage you this week to let your light shine. Do not live a fractional life. Live a life full of integrity. Be who you really are. And if you need to have some conversations with people to let them know who you really are, have those conversations.